Once again, we welcome you here at Lindsay Lane. We're so blessed to have you as you're visiting with us. We want you to just join in and worship as we already have this morning. We're digging into God's Word today. We're in 1 John chapter 4. Last week, we actually started off and I actually got through 1 point of my message out of a 4-point message. So I've got a whole lot more here yet to share. So we're just going to literally jump right back in. Let me remind you what we were talking about last week. As we started there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, we were digging into how it is that we can know God's love. We're knowing Him through His love. As we experience His love as God's children, as we experience His love in salvation, we receive from Him the Spirit of God that begins to reveal Himself to us in and through His Word, and we learn by the love that He has shown us that we turn around and we exercise that love toward others. And when we are changed by that love, we are changed into a new person. In fact, that is one of the first point that we had. And point one was that the gift of love changes us. And that is one of the things that we explored last week, is that when the love of God begins to work in and through our lives, first of all, it is an evidence that we are born of God. There's no way that we can love like God until He first changes us. And that change comes in and through salvation by trusting in the Lord Jesus. As He cleanses us of our sin, He then implants within us the life that He has, and He fills us with His love. And so we rejoice in that. So then we simply went on that we are, and the fact that we love others proves that we are born of God, and that love is the very character of God. So more or less, sin and love cannot dwell in the same place, because God, when He moves in, He cleans house. He cleans everything up, and He makes it the way it should be. And so as He comes in, He gives us that life and that love. And so where God still loves us today is where we ended last week, that He continues to love us. And we explored John 3:16-18 and reminded us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We think, well, then Jesus, did He just come to condemn us? Well, no. He didn't come to condemn, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might, through Him, might be saved. And that he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So sometimes people think that, well, what is that one thing that I have to do that's going to send me to hell or be separated from God? My friend, the sin is already there. The question is how do I get back to God? That is the question that we should be asking ourselves today. How do I get back? Well, Jesus paved that way. He made that possible by His death upon the cross, paying the penalty of our sin, a raising from the grave as a risen Savior. We don't serve a dead religious leader. We serve a living God. And He is still alive today, working in and through us, interceding for us as our high priest. He has completed the work, and He will finish it in you. And so it brings us to point number two. When we get into our text, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 12. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. And we know, we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." You know, as we begin to look at the realities of God working in and through us, we begin to realize is that as He has given us life, He has given us His love. And by giving us that love, it is something that flows out of us. It is a natural response. It is becomes, as point two is entitled, it becomes our identity of who we are. If you truly are a child of God, then we will see the evidence of God's love. And God's love overrides so many things, does it not? And we know that because of what He has forgiven us for. We go back to not just that personal experience, but that is our personal testimony of all that He has forgiven us of. All that He has required in the law that we knew that we were guilty, but yet He gives forgiveness in a way that we could not buy it, we couldn't earn it, and we can't pay it back. But we simply give ourselves to Him because He is worthy of all things. But that love that God has given us becomes our identity. So when we see that the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, we see that by we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit of God at the time of salvation, He fills us with His Spirit. He fills us with Himself. So therefore, He takes up residency within us. Folks, that's why so many times when we talk about our bodies, we talk about what we do, we talk about where we go, we sometimes want to find those loopholes of, well, can I do this and can I get away with that? When in reality, we should be asking is that, am I willing to take God with me and then you fill in the blank? Am I willing for God to see and you fill in the blank? Am I willing for God to go and you fill in the blank? And then it has a much different response in whether we go and do or not. It changes everything when we take God along with us as opposed to if I'm covering it up and just hiding what I'm doing. Everywhere we go, child of God, you take God with you. All that you do and everything you put your hands to, we take God with us. But here we see that God begins to explain is that God is the one, His Son is the one that has that knows Him. Verse 14, it says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. You know, as we share in all that God has done, we are the ones that share the reality of what Jesus has accomplished. You understand the world is not going to know that until we proclaim it. The world is looking at everything else but Jesus. Why? Because when we look at the death on the cross, it's convicting. That's what the design of it is for, is to declare the brutality, the hatefulness, the depths of the evil of our sin was multiplied upon the cross. We see the very holiest, the most loving human being that ever walked the earth hung upon the cross and was met with our most heinous sins. And it's by design that we cringe at that. But when we come to the Lord Jesus and He forgives us and He saves us, then we can rejoicingly, victoriously proclaim that Jesus came to save sinners like me. And it becomes our testimony. And we proclaim that. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So think about this for a moment. Many people spend their lives talking about what they think God is or who they think God is. Do you ever notice that? People kind of talk about God and sometimes they have very odd ideas and ideas that they've just kind of formulated out of grabbing things from here and there. But yet really in the reality, the only way that we know of God the Father and know about God the Father is by His own writings, His own biography, the Bible. But Jesus came personally to present who the Father is and not just present, to teach, to instruct, but then to lovingly show the love that God has for us. How would you like to still be under the law today? Things would look much different. We would be much different. We would act much different. So then does that mean that God's justice is any different? No, He will still judge sin. Does it mean that God's more lenient on sin? No, He will still punish sin. But yet Jesus has come and He has brought grace, He has brought mercy, and He's embodied in a person that we can see, that we can know, and that we can experience. And as he draws closer to us, you know, many of the things that we talk about in the traditions of Christmas, all of the terminology, the joy and the peace and the love and the happiness that comes with all this, all of these things that we desire to have of the traditional time of year is actually found in the very person of Jesus. It's found in a personal relationship. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It's something that we just make up. It's actually the results of a relationship with the Lord Jesus, of being set free from our sin and realizing and coming to a God that is holy and just and perfect, but then realizing that there's no way that I could ever come up to a level that I need to be to reach Him, but yet He has come to reach me. And He did so lovingly, because if He would have come upon the basis of the law, then He would have had to come with judgment. But when He came in the cross, He died for us. He suffered for us. He loves us. Do you understand that, church? It becomes our identity. That's what we hold to. We couldn't overcome the law. We already broke the law. We were guilty of the law. And according to the law, we must die. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, aren't you glad there's another part to that verse? If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd have stopped. There would have been no but. There would have been another part. There wouldn't have been any hope. But Jesus brings hope. And so often we look at the time of season. We look at the time that should be joyful, and we're wondering, well, why am I not joyful? I ask you, are you filled with the love of God? Are you filled and identifying with the love that He has brought? Are you identifying because you have received of the love that He offers? And then in verse 13, it reminds us that the Spirit of God is within us. You know, here's something that I want us to think about, is that so often as Christians, we're trying to do better and be better. But can I tell you, we cannot be better in and of ourselves. It's that the Spirit of God is living in and through us, and we surrender to the Spirit. We're not better people, but we are surrendered people. Surrender to the Spirit of God. It's not us working, but the Spirit of God working freely through us. When I say freely, that means we are surrendering to God's Word. We're believing His promises. We're following His law. We're following His requests. We're following His standards. We're living for His coming. We're looking to all of His promises and say, He said it, it's true. I'm not doing it, but Lord, You need to help me. I need to be doing. I need to be growing. I need to be understanding, because so often we think that it's going to come from our own abilities, from our own understanding, but yet God says, I will teach you and I will guide you into all paths of righteousness. So our ability to love and obey simply comes from God. He tells us that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name and who were born not of blood, but of the will nor the will of man or of blood, but of God. There in John chapter 1, verse 12, He says, I have given you the power and the authority to become the children of God. We don't achieve that. We don't make that happen. Sometimes we think that when we come and we worship, we think we're doing God a favor. Oh my goodness. Worship is just the opposite of that. We have come here to give Him pleasure, by surrendering and worshiping and glorifying Him. And all of that comes because He loved us. Love proves our testimony is true. It proves that we truly are the children of God because we love Him. How do we ever know that God, how could we know this love without Him coming and showing mercy to us? He came wanting to love, wanting to heal, wanting to show compassion. Do you notice that over and over that we see the scribes and Pharisees, they were condemning people and they were judging people and they were using their position to power and lord over the people. When Jesus came, He came to them. He came with them. He walked with them. He wept with them. He suffered with them. He cared for them. He went to the outcasts that no one else would pay attention to. He went to all of them. Folks, I believe that's why He came born in a manger. I think He wanted to de-elevate himself to the lowest place that he could go so that we all would know, no matter where you are, Jesus can meet you right where you are. Sometimes we feel so low. We feel as if there's no hope. But can I tell you, as long as Jesus is there, there's always hope. Here's a quote from William Barclay. It would be quite inadequate to think of salvation as a mere deliverance from the punishment of hell. Mankind needs to be saved from themselves. They need to be saved from their habits, which have become their chains. They need to be saved from their temptations. They need to be saved from their fears and their anxieties. They need to be saved from their mistakes. In every case, Jesus offers mankind salvation. He brings that which enables them to face time and to meet eternity. Isn't that true? Sometimes we think that, well, I'm just trying to avoid hell. Absolutely we are. We don't want to be separated from God forever and ever. So who takes care of that? Jesus does. But can I tell you, the depths of that goes much deeper than just escaping the sufferings of hell. We need healing. We need help. We need help from our temptations and our difficulties, the fears and the anxieties that overwhelm us. And it's all found in trusting in the love that God has for us. As we learn about the perfect and holy and unconditional love of God, we start to trust in that love and not our love. We begin to trust in His eternal purpose that He has for us. It's not us trying to figure out what I did or did not do to make Him love me more or less. His love is perfect and never changing, but it is for us to understand His perfect love more and more, and then to apply it to every area of my life and to allow that love to shape me in becoming more like Him. Have you ever got hung up on that before? Is that, oh, God just can't love me enough. I've done too much. I've gone too far. I've ignored for too long. Do you realize that many times when we come and we see the forgiveness of God, that if we question whether or not He could love me enough, is that simply you don't know how deeply He loves you? Because the answer is, He is willing to love you. He's already demonstrated that. But the question is, are we willing to trust His love? Are we willing to trust it enough that we will hang all of eternity and our futures based on His love? My third point is, the love of God is our confidence. So as we learn to trust His love, we have identified with that, we have become a child of God, we're growing and maturing in that love, but as it grows, it becomes our confidence that we hold to. In verses 17 and 18, he says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know, when he says that, as we're being perfected in love, does that mean we become perfect people? It does not. It means that we are maturing in that love. We are being perfected. We are being made complete in that love. Do you see, it is important for us to grow as believers in Christ in that we trust His love deeper and deeper and deeper. We'll find times that we come to an impasse, if you will, of difficulties, of pain and hurting, and we question whether or not we're going to continue in faith because we're angry, we're hurt, we're upset. But yet we must trust the love of God that no matter the pain and the suffering and confusion we're dealing with right now, God still knows, God still understands, and He still loves you perfectly. And when you begin to trust that, we begin to persevere through those difficulty, heartbreaking times, and we persevere, and then when we come out on the other side, we have grown to another level. Is that it's true that a guy can trust God in any situation that I ever come in. We know Him because His love dwells in us. We know Him because the fact of who He is has become a part of us. His love and His care over us is infallible. His love and care over us is perfect. His love and His care over us will endure through all time. In fact, it pushes us to a deeper obedience and trust. In John chapter 14, 15, he was talking to his disciples. He said, look, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Have you ever thought about that? I can remember as a kid one time, and I've accepted the Lord as my Savior when I was very young. I was about 9 years old. And I can remember that now that I know the Lord Jesus, that I need to worship him. So I'm going through like a kid discipleship and learning about worship and learning about prayer and learning about Bible study and all these things. It's like as a kid, I'm trying to rationalize in my mind, how is it that I can really love him? And as a kid, I was always thinking that, you know, if I could just be around him, like when he was walking on the earth, if I could just sit with him and I'd hug him, I'd love him and just talk to him and tell him how much I love him. So as a kid, that is our connection, isn't it? To love. We show that affection. Now, obviously, sometimes we show affection in different ways, don't we? To our spouses and to our family. Sometimes it's through giving gifts. Sometimes it's just spending time. Sometimes it's just voicing to each other how much we love and appreciate and those moments that we take advantage of. I appreciate you doing that for me, and that's very special to me. And so we're showing that love. We're showing that affection. But how is it that we best show God that we love him? Is there anything that we can buy him? Probably not. But yet we can give ourselves to him, as Romans chapter 12 tells us, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then the scripture also says that we can give him gifts of praise of our lips. So as we sat here today and we sang and we glorify him, we brag on him, we thank him, we tell others about him, those are gifts that we're giving of praise to him. Well, what is that one most powerful way that we could show that we love him? We obey him. And I think, oh, isn't there something a little more exciting than that? You know, is there something a little easier that I might do? Because that is the most difficult at times, is it not? But when we experience the love of God, we're drawn to that love, to obey that love, to follow that love, to trust that love. Let's shift for just a second. When we talk about marriages, we talk about homes. Why are homes and marriages breaking more than ever before? Because there's no trust. There's no trust. When you don't trust the other one, you don't invest in the other one. It breaks. It begins to fall apart. And when you don't build, invest, and maintain, things fall apart and they finally just go away, don't they? Try it to your house. It happens quite rapidly, doesn't it? It's a constant maintaining. Same way in our relationships. Folks, we must be maintaining our relationship with God, and that maintenance is that we continue to love, we grow in that love, we mature in that love, and that love begins to change us, identify us, but also it becomes our confidence. Notice is that, as he says, that even in the day of judgment, it becomes a reality. In the day of judgment, we even have boldness. So as God's redemptive work begins to work in and through our lives, we're being changed to follow him more and more fully and more confidently. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul phrases this perfectly. First of all, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul, we look at Paul, what a bold witness that he was. What a powerhouse that he was for the Lord. And we think, man, I just wish I could have the boldness and strength of Paul. Well, guess what? You can. You can. But that confidence doesn't come from a great education. It doesn't come from you being the brightest one in the room. It doesn't come from you being the most religious and traditions and doing this and that. It comes from a heart that has fallen in love with God and is willing to give him anything that he wants and anything that he desires. And when you give, you're looking for more because you love him so much. It's never enough. Have you ever seen those people that are completely sold out for God? You can't slow them down. You can't get in the way. They don't seem to be discouraged. And even when they get discouraged, they fight right through it. Why? Because the love that they have for God is greater than the discouragement that stands in front of them. He says, look, as love begins to grow and mature, it's going to weather those circumstances. It's going to overcome those. But then we take a shift in our thinking, is that so often we think that I have to do this. Child of God, this is not us. This is God working through us. Do you see the freedom in that? Sometimes we think that, well, I have to come up with all the ideas. Sometimes at work, that's what we have to do. We have to be the idea guy. We got to be the creative guy. We got to be the one that comes up with the solutions. We got to be the one that have the answers. It gets difficult at times, doesn't it? Always having to have the answers. Always having to have the way. God's given us all of that. We're not reinventing the wheel. We're not finding the way. We already have the way. And that's Jesus' word. We already have the way. The question is, are we trusting it? Are we falling in love with it? You will follow and you will sacrifice for what you love. Some people love their kids. And they just shower them with all that they can, right? Some of us love our grandbabies. We love showering them with love, don't we? Because the raising, the correcting, the disciplining, that's not our part anymore. We're done with that. You see what I'm saying? There's even more freedom to just throw out love unconditionally. We want to invest in that. We want to pour out to them. Can you imagine, can we even fathom the love that God has for us? A perfect and holy God who has created us, has given us life, has given us breath. How much that he wants to lavish upon us the love that he has for us. And when we follow him and we obey him, we get to a place where the blessings come out continually. We need to look at obedience to God instead of how I get myself to do good, but rather look to God and examine our love for him in the light of his love for us. Our obedience is more about who we are loving, namely God, versus in our disobedience when we're loving ourselves more than God. Do you see where the maturing is? When we're young, we're thinking about, well, if you love me, you would give me what I want. That's a very shallow and immature attitude of love, right? But isn't that the way we approach God many times? God, I'd serve you if you'd make it easier. God, I'd give to this ministry if you just take care of my finances better. When we're blowing stuff and our budget is just ridiculous and we have no budget and we just spend wastefully. That's why the Lord tells us that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. You invest in the things that you love. So look around you. Go home. Look around. What do you love? Where do you invest? How about your time? How about your energy? How about your downtime? How do you spend that? What do you love the most? It's very telling, isn't it? It's very telling of what is most important to us. That he gives us boldness in a day of judgment. This is something I think the world does not understand in any way. How is it that you can be so confident, or they sometimes will use, how can you be so arrogant that when you stand before God, you're going to be okay? I'm not okay. But Jesus said that he would save me. He said that he will defend me. He said that he will be there on the day of judgment. In fact, folks, God's people will be looking him straight in the eye on that final day. And that decision of judgment is not based upon what you did, but it's whether or not you accepted or rejected the Lord Jesus. Now, those that have rejected Jesus, they will go to the great white throne judgment, and they will face God, they will face Christ, and they will have to give an answer why they rejected him. And then he will reward them according to their deeds. Do you understand that? What we do with Jesus makes all the difference. What we do with Jesus makes all the difference for all eternity. Those who receive the gift of love will then share with others. Verses 19 through 20 says, we love him because he first loved us. Aren't you glad that he took the first step? If it was up to us to take the first step, we'd be in trouble, folks. We'd have waited too long, it had been too late. But Jesus, from the very beginning, he stood as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He knew that we would need a Savior before he even created us. Isn't he a great God? Isn't he a magnificent God? He knew exactly what we would need before he ever made us. He knew what we would need even to the very last breath that we would take. He's even made preparations for us at the day of judgment. He's made preparations for us to spend all of eternity with him. Can I ask you why you wouldn't trust him? He knows everything from the beginning to the end and everything in between. Can I ask you why you wouldn't trust his love for you? Can I ask you why you would trust anything else, including yourself, in the light of God's word of what he's done? Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? It's a valid question, isn't it? The same way that Jesus says that from a mouth, blessing and cursing should not come from the same mouth. You can't go to a well and draw out fresh water and then drop a bucket and draw out salty water. Doesn't work that way, right? It's either one or the other. And folks, when Jesus comes into our life, he changes everything. He changes everything. So what is he trying to say? If you don't show that love and you don't show that love to others, the question is that God is not enough. The question is, are you really what you claim to be? And that's the challenges that God gives us. Oh, so often we have people that look at religion, they look at Jesus. We don't present religion, we present a personal relationship with Christ. That is what we present here. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no things that we try to do to make God's salvation better or less. Jesus went to the cross. He paid the price in full. It's done for all eternity. He is the Savior. He's the only Savior and the only one that can enter you, bring you into heaven and give you access to eternal life. He's the only one. And so as we look at this, when he changes us, then that love that he has brought to our lives becomes a response that we pour out on others. Well, some people may say that, well, I've looked at others and they don't deserve it. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't go to the cross and look at us and say, well, do they deserve it? He chose to love the unlovable. In fact, the scripture says he went to the cross while we were yet his enemies. He died for us. Folks, love that God gives isn't based on whether we deserve it at the time. It's based on that it's his character. Do you remember that when we read that last week? It's his character. That's what he does. That's who he is. But does that mean he doesn't judge? Yes, he judges because he's just and he's holy and he's righteous. But yet all of those characteristics, all of those attributes are perfect and full. His justice doesn't take away from his love. His love doesn't take away from his justice. Do you understand that? That's hard for us to comprehend because we're so marred, if you will. But when God loves us, he loves us perfectly. And therefore, that becomes our character. That becomes our desire. Verse 21, then this commandment we have from him, that he loves us, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You know, sometimes people would think that, well, that's a difficult thing. Well, you know what? It's a difficult thing to love you too. So why can't we give grace where grace is received? In John 13, 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We've made a lot of room for hate in our world today. In fact, we've even opened up platforms on social media to give people unrestrained, unaccountable ability to speak their mind, whether it's beneficial or not. And how tragic that it is. As God's people, all that we do and all that we say should be governed by truth, should be tempered with mercy, and come from a heart of love. But more than that, that love should not only be seen in word, but in our character, our response, our worship, our dedication, and our obedience to the Father. How would we have known love if we haven't seen Jesus? How would we know how long to love? How would we know how far to go if it wasn't for Jesus? Isn't it great that we have an example that has affected us personally, that will take us into eternity, that will mature us to a level that the world could never understand, but yet we still stand as a testimony of Christ because we begin to live the character of who he is? Do you see why there's no fear in judgment when we live as he is? We stand before him and say, God, I wasn't perfect as you know. But Lord, I love you. I love you. But when it comes from a heart of understanding, it's true love. We're not looking to gain, but we're looking to give. We're not looking to earn, we're looking to serve. We're not looking to be recognized, we're looking to glorify the Son. That's what love does. And how would we know if it wasn't for the gift that Jesus gave of himself? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment with me. And as we contemplate the scriptures that we read today, let's ask ourselves today, God, what do I love most? Are you willing to ask him that honestly today? Ask the Lord to reveal to your heart this week, if not right now. God, I say that I love you, but do my actions support what I say? Does my life support what I claim? Is the love that you have for me a reality or just something that I talk about? Our desire today is that the love of God will be the very identity of who we are. It becomes the motivation of what we do. It gives us the confidence that we need to meet eternity in the last days. And also it becomes something that we share and we can communicate and we can put on display for others to see and to be loved. May the Word of God change us today, that we may be a people that are a peculiar people, alive unto good works. We're going to bow our heads in prayer, and this will be our dismissal prayer. And may the Lord bless you today. Father, as we come to you today in the reading and the preaching of your word, may you guide our hearts as we leave from here, the love that you have brought, the love that you have sent in your Son Jesus. May it not go ignored. May it not be dismissed. May it sink into our hearts that we must give an account. We must answer to the gift of love that has been offered. And Lord, for those that are your children, may we be living and growing and maturing in this love, not just sitting back as a youthful, finding all that we can claim to be our own, but looking to be used, to be of service, to bring pleasure to your heart, to be used up for your glory. And then to develop that character of who you are in us. Lord, teach us to submit to your Spirit. Teach us to surrender to your word and to trust in you. For Lord, there is no greater power that will change us and bring us to your side. And we thank you. We thank you for making that way possible through the blood of Jesus, that we might have salvation, that we might have eternal life, and that we may know you personally today. Lord, thank you for loving us. As you send your people onto the mission field today, may you give us someone to share this message of love with. Give us an opportunity to share what you have done in our lives, that we may glorify you, and others will come to know you as their Savior. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.